Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, April the 8th, 2012.
All right, I'll ask you to stand with me as we begin singing tonight. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels sing. Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply.
Share with us at this time.
The cross is a symbol of suffering and shame. The cross has also been a stumbling block. And in places in the world, the cross causes confrontation. But to the redeemed, the cross is our symbol of our salvation, that we have eternal life and through Christ our Lord. And for us, it gives us strength and hope and peace. to the old rugged cross.
Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange it someday.
We'll ask the men to come. We thank the Lord for an opportunity to give. So, Bill, would you thank the Lord for this offering, please?
Father, we stand in your divine presence because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and the throne of glory and our intercessor. We do thank the Lord for saving our souls and that don't prepare a place for us, Lord. Lord, that there may not be all the fact and strength of glory that died on the cross for mankind. Let us never be ashamed of it. Lord, thank you this song. Thank you for this time of all. We give it to you with praise and glory for all that you do in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that. Appreciate Mike, the song, Old Rugged Cross. As I was looking at music this week, I started thinking about, well, we're not going to get to sing a whole lot on Sunday morning. In fact, I got a text yesterday afternoon from one of my orchestra members that said, please tell me we're going to sing. Well, at least I'm reading into it that way. Please tell me we're going to sing Christ Arose tomorrow morning. I said, no, we're going to sing it tomorrow night, and we're going to sing some resurrection songs tomorrow night as well. But I appreciate your participation this morning and the choir and orchestra musical and just pastor's message. We just appreciate that. We will remember. Remember the things that we shouldn't forget, right? And this is something that we don't want to forget. It's what Christ did for us and how he rose from the grave. And I want to sing with you tonight the old hymn, Christ Arose, and then we'll close with We Shall Behold Him. Lo, in the grave he lay. Sing with me. If I get the pitch.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior.
To rest. Thank you, Fred.
We shall behold him. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will indeed draw our hearts and our minds to it, and that we'll think about your scriptures, and we'll think about the things we believe and the things that we ought to practice, Father. Help us to do just that tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's always interesting to me when I begin to think about some of these things, is to begin to realize a little bit about how the Lord kind of brings us, the paths in which he brings us, the situations, the events, all of those things. Much more in some ways, it just seems like you're going around in circles, you're chasing your tail or whatever that would be. On some level, just what God is doing in our hearts and our lives. And I want to talk about the whole concept of what they called penal substitution tonight, as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it applies to his death for your sins and for mine. But to get there, you've got to really kind of understand a little bit of what transpires and what happens, because you can look very, very clearly at Scripture. You can look at, of course, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that it makes it very clear that Jesus Christ suffered in your place and in my place. No question about that. I mean, you got to be, you know, a full-blooded fool not to be able to read those verses and see what those things are saying. Not only those passages, but also if you'll look, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So when I began to look at those things, I began to see some pretty specific kinds of things. So how is it that, that people begin to doubt those truths and begin to circumvent those truths with their lives, because it just doesn't make any sense. And you've got a great, great number of very excellent, in terms of education, understanding, and all of these things, written a lot of books about these things, where they have absolutely, they've looked at the same Bible you and I have looked at, for the most part, and have just walked away from it and just really don't see it in any way, shape, or form. Now, back when I was in school, there was a, I already told you this morning a long time ago, you used to, when you talked about what you believed about the Bible, you used to be able to say, I believe the Bible, and if you said, I believe the Bible, then everybody understood exactly what you're talking about. There wasn't a lot of discussion, debate, debate of one kind or another in that kind of a context, because if you said you believe the Bible, then people just said, they believe the Bible. But as time went along, they began to have different kinds of ways to express the exact same truth. So there were all kind of people that said they believed the Bible, and yet there was differing points of view and everything by the people who said they were believing the Bible. So they began to come up with various words to try and explain how precisely they really believed the Bible. Okay, sounds like I'm chasing my tail, but I'm getting there, trust me. And all, if I bite it, I'm in trouble. Just a bad analogy, I know. It's Sunday night. I'm struggling. All right, understand. But when you look at that, they would say things like, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. And when you talk about verbal, you're talking about the words. You think the words that God, what was put down in the Bible was exactly what God wanted put down. So nothing got put down that he didn't want put down from the Scriptures. So you believe in the verbal inspiration. Well, there were people that could say that, but when you talked to them a little bit, you found out, they were able to play pretty much fast and loose with the Scriptures. So then they came up and they said, okay, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. And so that was just, one more word that was applied to that. And then they would add the verbal plenary authoritative inspiration of the Scriptures. So we've got this whole series of words that we used to describe what we used to say, I believe the Bible. Now we we're saying, okay, I think that what the Bible says is exactly accurate and exactly true. Now, the heart of the problem, I think, rests with this. And it's a pretty practical problem, one that faces all of us. Because at some point in time, every single one of us gets pushed to the wall where we're really having to come to terms with whether we really believe what the Bible has to say about something. And so I told you, you know, some time ago that, and this has been years and years ago, there was a couple that was having marriage problems, and they had called me, and they asked me to come by, and they were going to explain it to me, and they were going to tell me these sorts of things and everything. And so I went by to visit with them, sat down with the husband and the wife in their kitchen, always a good place to be in the kitchen. And so as we're sitting around that table, they of course talked about their daughter and her husband, and there was a sense in which they were beginning to meddle in this marriage a little bit. And, you know, basically what they had come to the conclusion was this guy wasn't just what they thought he ought to be. And invariably, when you have those kinds of conversations, it revolves around stuff like money, or it revolves around different other sorts of things. Well, this fella was a pretty good guy, and he was doing the best he could, but they were going to struggle. And the parents, as they looked at that, they weren't exactly sure that it was good for this couple to struggle. And they even took it a step farther in the sense they had a child, and they looked at that grandchild, and they said, okay, they got a grandchild, they're struggling, all of these kinds of things. This isn't good. And they made a strategic decision at that point in time. And the decision that they made was they would encourage their daughter to leave that man, take that daughter, and break up that home. And they began to talk to me about this thing. And of course, you know, I told them, I said, well, you know, my goodness, you don't need me to tell you what the Bible has to say. This particular couple had gone through Word of Life Bible Institute, as I recall, and spent some time down at Temple and so forth. They'd had Bible classes, but you don't need a lot, but, you know, okay, hold the train now. You don't need a lot of Bible classes to know what the Bible says, right? I mean, you don't need a lot of Bible classes to know that God says, You know, when you marry someone, you ought to stick it out and everything. That is the basic principle that operates and functions in marriage. I will always remember what they said to me when they looked across, and I was young at the time, and of course when I came here to the church, I was 32 years old. Depressing, right? And they said to me, and I couldn't have been much more than 34, maybe 35, so our kids were all this pretty young. And they looked at me and they said, well, it's going to be different when your kids get to be this age. Now, you see, they got to a point where they were saying, I know what the Bible says, but, okay, just slid that little old word in there. And when they did that, when they meddled in that relationship, you know, there was nothing but struggles and problems and difficulties and all sorts of things. And it all happened because they came face to face with a situation that involved God's Word and something that was pretty vividly and clearly taught in the Scriptures. And they simply turned their back on what God had to say and said, well, this is the way we're going to attack this situation. Now, I want you to understand something. In a very small way, that's exactly what a lot of liberals have done to the Scriptures when they've come to this whole question of the penal substitution and the death of Christ on the cross for your sins and for mine. Basically, what they've come to is they've said Christianity is a bloody religion. They have said that Christianity is to their way of thinking, that's not a very civilized way of looking at. And, you know, and I think probably, more to the point, they really don't believe that men are sinners and lost and going to hell. I don't know that these folks even believe in hell at all. in that sense. Probably not. And so what you do is you come face to face with what I would describe as a pretty deviant theology in terms of how they're looking at things, how they're making decisions, how they're coming to terms with what they're seeing when they look at what the Scriptures are teaching. And I think that the root of that kind of goes into not just their approach on the authority of the Scriptures, but I think part of the root of where they're at, it goes to how they're going to interpret, how they're going to look at the Scriptures. I don't think that they see the Scriptures as authoritative in this area, and certainly not authoritative when it comes to their life and the things that they're facing. Now, I'm telling you, we're facing all kinds of problems, all kinds of different situations. And we come into situations I can't even begin to imagine and understand. And when our country was founded, one of the things that, one of the big books that helped our founding fathers make decisions, because there were believers that were involved in the founding of our country, and they got a hold of Blackstone's Law. And Blackstone's Law really, really took the concepts of Scripture and began to apply it in terms of all different kinds of situations, so that when they were trying to make a legal decision, what was in their mind was they wanted to understand if there was a biblical precedent that gave direction as to how they ought to respond in this particular issue and in this particular situation. And sooner or later, we all come to those kinds of situations. And we find ourselves looking face to face at a Bible principle. And we find ourselves having to decide, am I going to bow my knee and accept and do what God wants me to do in this situation? Or am I going to go my own way? Now, that comes in a variety of different kinds of things. And, I think that really this points up the whole question of saving faith. Because there's a lot of folks that I think are caught up in pretty much a faith of conformity. And so they understand all of the right words. They understand all of the right things to say. They can sing the songs. They know the Scriptures. They may even go to Bible school. They may even go to a Bible college. They have all of this information. And somewhere in the midst of all of this, there is a transition in our minds that an apprehension of the facts, a mental assent to information, that's all God's looking for, is that we simply have, we gather this information and we make decisions on that basis. And I want you to understand, saving faith involves a commitment. And it's a commitment to accept what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's not simply that I intellectually understand these things in my head, but somewhere it's got to translate into my heart and my life, and that I accept what God has done for me personally on the cross. It becomes personal. I, Steve Euler, am a sinner. And I, Steve Euler, as a sinner, have angered and brought the wrath of God down upon me. I, Steve Euler, as a sinner, have angered, brought the wrath of God down upon me, and I deserve to go to a devil's hell to pay for the sins that I have committed. But into that wonderful picture came the reconciliation and redemption that God gives us through Jesus Christ. He took my place. He took the punishment. He took the penalty. He took the curse. And when I receive what He has done for me, I become, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I become a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Now, when you look at these things, and you look at these truths, and you begin to see a little bit of what he has done. He has given himself, God has given himself in his Son to suffer instead of us, the death, the punishment, and the curse, to fallen men or humanity for the penalty of our sins. And the result in this situation is that creation, that the world, human beings, but all creation has been corrupted by sin. That creation, just as man, is fallen. Everything has been changed. Everything has been distorted. Sin distorts things. And it distorts things in relationships now. When you get back to the poor choices, you begin to see the snowballing effect of where those things go. And then we recognize that this really, there's a question of the truthfulness of God. Because God said that the soul that sins, it should die. But how is God is just and the justifier? Because in punishing Christ for us, God remains truthful to what he said in his word. And then there's another aspect of that, and that's the goodness of God is challenged. And you see, that's a little bit of where the liberals want to go. They want to move to a place where they simply are saying that God's too good to punish for sin. That God's not a loving God if he punishes for sin. And the rest of that story is simply the fact that God in his grace punished Jesus for your sins and for mine, and still loves us with a love that we can't begin to understand and imagine in that sense of the term. We are in a situation where every single day there are forces that are tugging at us, and there is a principle and there are truths of God's word, and the world wants to tug at us and wants to veer us off that road of following in obedience to God's word and making Bible decisions on how we live and how we make and how we respond to people all around us. You see, the best thing in the world we can do is to simply take the book and respond in obedience to it. God's got a way of working those situations out and pulling those things together and helping us as we work through those things. I think that one of the things that you begin to see when you look at this principle of what God has done for us, you begin to see also this is linked and ties right into creation. Because God created the world. He took ownership of the world. And in taking ownership of the world, he did some other things associated with that. Creation was a result of God's choices and of his will. And then you look on down farther and you begin to see that God continues to be involved in creation as a sustainer. He is involved in the development and where the world goes and how those things all fit together. Well, I think that, you know, at some point in time, you know, as we think about a lot of these truths, we come to what my buddy Tony used to say, he's not died by any chance, and it's the yes, but what, or yes, but how. And what is this? What is the significance, and what is the meaning for all of these things? I think that one of the things that we come away from this is a realization of the absolute authority of the Scriptures in our life. The Bible is what's going to drive us. The Bible is final in all matters of faith, what I believe, and practice, what I do. And you see, ultimately, we've got to come to that conclusion in terms of how we're going to make decisions. So if it's how I'm going to work, if it's about my marriage, if it's about my raising of children, if it's about my help with grandchildren, you know, most of us have raised most of the children, you know, some of us, if we had children now, that would be frightening and all for them probably, but you know, principles, scriptural principles in how we make decisions and how we work through those things. Yes, but how? The authority, absolute authority of the Scriptures in those things. Now, I think we model that in a lot of ways. I think we model that in committing to go to the Scriptures every single day for direction and focus that God gives us along the way. I think when I read the Bible on a regular basis, and I read it with such a way, I read it in such a way that I'm saying, Lord, you know, whatever you have for me, that's how I want to respond. That's how I want to make decisions. Whatever you're going to show me. So if you're going to show me something to do, Lord, you don't show me your will for me to think about it and make a decision about, okay, that's a nice idea. But you show me your will, in your word and your will in order that I might do those things. And that's an entirely different tack that sometimes we take. I was reading in that section. Some of you may be reading in the same chronological plan that I'm reading in, but we had some passages in Samuel today. And one of the passages was that wonderful section where Samuel thought Eli was calling unto him. And, you know, he got up and, you know, Eli, what do you need? You know, that kind of thing. That's an order of translation. And you remember what Eli said to him. He says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You know, I don't know. He thought pizza, you know, too much lamb. Who knows? And then it happened just a little bit later. And Eli, with all of Eli's, problems and difficulties, Eli had enough sense to say to Samuel, if you hear another voice, it's the Lord, and you say to the Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so you remember what Samuel did. The Lord called a third time, and he said, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And that's when the Lord began to talk to him. Now, that's a very, very meager principle for a young teenage boy to receive. But how much better would our homes be if not just our teenagers, but our moms and dads and our grandmas and grandpas would take the tack, Lord, you show me what you have, and your word is going to be authority in my life. I'm going to make Bible decisions about how I do things. Well, I'm done. Can't go no further. I'm done. Hope you carry away the absolute authority of the Scripture and the making of the decisions that God wants you to make. There's a crowd of people that are backing away from what the Bible says for no good reason at all, except they just don't like it. You know, I run onto stuff all the time that I don't know that I necessarily don't like it, but there's times there's stuff that happens and I'm reading it in the Scripture, I don't understand it. But you know, the Lord's got a way of helping us go through those things, and in time, we're going to be able to understand and see just what the Lord has for us. So, Father, lots of folks with special needs at this time. Father, I'm thinking of Carrie and Clint and Carrie's mom, Therese, and all of the things that they're facing at this time. I pray particularly, Father, I know that they have some family that they're uncertain about. They're standing before you, Father. I pray that something that's said tomorrow or said in conversations at the home will stir them to think about righteousness and the life to come, Father. Father, pray for Richard that you'll help him to continue to recover. We know that this is quite a road that he's on, Father, but you can heal him and you can restore him to full ministry. And so we pray just for that. Thank you for what you've been doing, for your kindness and your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.